Let us pray. Grant, we beseech thee, Almighty God, that the words which we have heard this day with our outward ears may through thy grace be so grafted inwardly in our hearts that they may bring forth in us the fruit of good living to the honor and praise of thy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I am sure that most of us have heard the saying, life isn't fair. There are legitimate ways to understand this saying, and then there's some misunderstandings and misinterpretations of this saying. So for starters, if someone means that the circumstances and disappointments of life doesn't appear what I expected them to be, yes, in that sense, life is very unfair. There's another part of my brain, and it's part of my belief in God, that we also have to realize, fair? Come on, really? If we got what we deserved, I'm not going to talk about you, but I will talk about me. I deserve hell, so any goodness I get is cream icing on the cake. On the other hand, when one encounters difficulties, if one loses motivation to even try doing what is right and just gives up because what's the use? Life is meaningless. Why even try to do what is just and right? Then we need to recognize we have allowed the disappointments of life to lead us in the wrong direction. Life is hard. Don't make that as an excuse to just give up and say, what's the use? So this morning, my sermon title is Justice and Injustice Contrasted. And I will be preaching from Proverbs 17. And I will be looking at justice and injustice from three different perspectives. In our families, among our friends, and in our communities. So my first point is justice and injustice contrasted in our families. Proverbs 17:1 says this, better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife. A morsel is a very small piece or quantity of food. A meager amount of food with godly contentment and thanksgiving is better than a house full of possessions without contentment. If excessive possessions are not enjoyed and appreciated as God's gifts, and given our human nature, this will only lead to quarreling, which robs us of enjoyment of good things with peace. The second half of Proverbs 17:1 can also mean religious feasting. And if that is the case, then this is meant to teach us that this house full of many good things, and with it comes unrighteous sacrifices with quarreling. Solomon's point in this contrasts the question of what good is a house full of excess and material riches if what comes with it is strife and a lack of contentment and unrighteous sacrifices. It's not worth it. I'd rather be poor and have contentment with thanksgiving than riches with quarreling and lack of peace. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said in Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. It is better to be at peace with God and your brother and not present your offering than present your offering at the altar and yet have an unsettled relationship with your brother. Proverbs 17:3 says this, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. The Lord tests the hearts of all people. As silver and gold are tested and purified by fire, so the hearts of God's faithful people are purified through trials. And that comes about only as they continue to trust and yield to God's Spirit in the midst of that difficulty. Though for a time righteous Job struggled greatly with his trials, in the end he persevered in his trust in God, and his faith in God grew stronger as a result. As the psalmist says in Psalm 30, verse 5, "For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning." Following the blessed example of Job and all of God's faithful people in the past, we must submit to God's refining fire so that our hearts, minds, motivations, and actions may be purified and cleansed by God, so that we are fit to serve our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. But we must realize that we are creatures of the time. And so just as the psalmist says, weeping may last for the night, sometimes that night is awfully long. But a shout of joy comes in the morning. So may we be among those who trust in God's almighty and merciful providence. Secondly, justice and injustice seen in our friendships. Proverbs 17:9 says, "He who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends." There's much said in the book of Proverbs about the virtue of faithful and good friends. Let us hear these qualities of a faithful friend taken from Proverbs 17, Proverbs 18, and Proverbs 27. "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." Here we hear the faithful habits of good friends who truly loves his friend through all kinds of circumstances, who tells the truth to his friend even when it stings and it is not convenient for him to hear. The faithful friend forgets about the short-range strain that the wounds may bring to their relationship, but focuses more important on the issue of bearing truthful witness to his friend, and in the end will benefit both the friend giving the witness and also the duty of the friend hearing the hard truth to make changes to his life. And as I read Proverbs 27:6, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of the enemy." I hadn't thought about this in a while, but I thought to myself, what enemy of Jesus Christ gave him a kiss? Judas. Gave him a kiss in the Garden of Gethsemane. What friendship was that? Nothing. He was a betrayer. So I'd rather have a friend who told me the truth even when it hurt, and somebody who's just going to say nice things which aren't worth a pile of rubbish. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. In our present passage, this passage is not addressing the maintenance of a good friendship, but warning that repeating something that is sensitive and personal has the capacity to inflict unnecessary rupture in a close friendship. We have already heard warnings in this book about the evils of stirring up strife and division among brothers and friends. In Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, the writer of the Proverbs speaks of six things, even seven, that the Lord hates, one of which is the one who spreads strife among brothers. The warning from Proverbs 17:9 is that we should not repeat a matter that separates intimate friends. This practice of repeating a matter that causes a rift between intimate friends has the potential for hurting greatly a close relationship. So the warning is about us being mindful about what one repeats and being prudent about what we bring up in a conversation. It's important that we practice due diligence in restraining what we say and putting on the brakes in what we discuss. Justice and injustice considered among friends. Last, justice and injustice contrasted in our communities. Proverbs 17:5 says, "He who mocks the poor taunts his maker. He who rejoices at calamity will not go unpunished." There are categories of people in the Old and New Testament that God tells and teaches us to pay special attention to. And these classes of people are the following: the poor, the widow, the orphan, and the stranger or foreigner. Proverbs 17:5 reminds us not to mock the poor, to be respectful toward them and care for them to the best of our ability. I want to give a few examples of personal encounters that I've had with people of poor and meager stations in life. First example is a man by the name of Charles Benner. You can tell by his last name I'm related to him. He was my paternal grandfather's brother. He passed away sometime in the 1950s. And all that I know of him is what I've heard from my mother, not through my father. Back in the day, Charles Benner is what was known as a tramp. He suffered from mental health difficulties and he was homeless his entire life. He slept in people's barns or in the outdoors. He was not able to hold down a job due to his mental condition. If people in the 2020s have difficulty relating to people with mental health difficulties, how much more so in the middle of the 1900s? They were people you avoided. You didn't look at them. You ignored them. You hoped they went away. I don't know much more about Charles Benner than other than the circumstances of his death. He passed away sometime in the 1950s, and I know it was during the month of May. His body was found among a pile of wood in a lumber yard in Percocet, Pennsylvania. That's how he died, all by himself. There was no viewing or funeral for Charles Benner. He was buried in a local church graveyard, and my father and some of my uncles served as pallbearers at his burial. The funeral director slipped my father a $5 bill, and that was great stuff back in the 1950s. But there wasn't even a graveside service for the man. He has been long forgotten, even among the Benner family. And while I do not know much about his character or what he was like, his life gives me a small window of the struggles of those suffering from mental health issues. Don't think those thoughts roll through my mind when I pass by people who are homeless. Your relative was one, Cedric. Treat them with respect. You can't solve all their issues. You and I are not supposed to. We don't have the means to. But treat them with respect. A few more examples, and these are men in group homes I've known, both from my previous church in New Providence, New Jersey, and here in Catonsville. In New Providence, New Jersey, there was three men who were brought by their caretaker to our church, and their names were Tom, Sal, and William, and they were a trip. When I kind of remember their names because it was Tall Tom, small Sal and William. Sal would come up to the communion rail each and every Sunday he was there, and after he tasted the communion wine, he went, And William also was a trip. He would come up to me after the service, and he would put his elbow on my shoulder and get about this way far away from my face. And I just said to myself, Cedric, deal with it. The next person I bring up, and we've all had the privilege of knowing him, Hugh Daniels from the community home right down the street from us. These are men whom I got to know and cherish. And while they lived through humble and challenging difficulties in their life, in their own modest way, they exampled childlike faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as they trusted in his presence in their life. One last example, and this happened Sunday afternoon, February the 12th. I was returning a book to the Catonsville Library, and I wanted to make sure I got the book back before the library closed down for a year due to renovations. I know Arbutus isn't all that far away, but I wanted to get back. And while I was dropping off my books at the outdoor book drop, which is in the back end of the library, I encountered a man who was sitting on the bench inside of the alcove by the book drop-off. He appeared to be a homeless person. At the time, it was raining rather steadily, and I made eye contact with him and said, "Good afternoon, sir." He said to me, "Is it going to continue raining or is it going to change to snow later today?" I told him I looked at the weather forecast and it was going to continue to rain but not snow. As I left, I told him to take care and to stay dry. He said he would try his best. He wasn't asking for food or money or shelter. He simply wanted to know, is it going to change to snow? And that was a reasonable request, and I engaged him in this brief but short and simple conversation. Again, I tried my best to show respect for this person who's made in the image of God. That's the least I could do. But I felt compelled to try my best in that brief encounter to show him dignity and respect. These are just a few encounters I've had with poor people. And sometimes poor is not necessarily financially poor. Somebody who is lonely is socially impoverished. There are a few more verses in this passage which also strike at justice and injustice in our community. And Proverbs 17:8 speaks about this. A bribe is a charm in the sight of its owner. Wherever he turns, he prospers. And then verses 13 and 15. He who returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. In these verses, we come to the conclusion that treating people according to justice in a court of law is important, for what we do in the courts impacts fair play in our communities. But it also must be kept in mind that since everything we do is before the presence of Almighty God, this issue of treating people with justice has importance in our relationship with God. As we have already heard, it is the Lord who tests the hearts. And the issues of vindicating the wicked and condemning the righteous are an abomination to the Lord. These are strong words and strong warnings to be just in our dealings in a court of law. Bribes have been around since the creation of courts themselves. And in almost ironic language, whatever he does prospers. You know what that means to us? That means to us that our communities can look the other way when a bribe is paid. And an unjust man who flashes money to get the desired outcome in a court of law at times does prosper because money talks. Again, in an interesting kind of way, as I read about the bribe being flashed, my mind goes back to our New Testament reading, Matthew 4, where Satan says to Jesus, "If you will only bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth." Satan's a liar, and he's the father of lies. And we have to be careful that we don't listen to his bribes. He promises stuff that he can never deliver on. He told Adam and Eve at the beginning, if you only eat of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be wise. It's a bunch of baloney. He suckers you into his temptation. After it's all over, all you get is the dirt and the filth and the fact that he can't deliver on his promises because he's a stinking liar. Don't listen to his lies. He promises you life and you get death. He promises you sweetness and you get rottenness. Don't listen to him. He constantly flashes bribes before you. And he's been doing it for millennia. And the book of Proverbs calls out to us, be wise. Don't listen to this eternal fool. Listen to the truth of God's word. Even though we encounter suffering for an evening, joy comes in the morning. Because Jesus Christ himself said, I have come, you may have life and life abundantly. And right before that statement, he warned us, Satan has not come, but the enemy has not come, the thief has not come, but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Both of those statements are true. We have to be warned about the tactics of the enemy, but also listen to the author of life, Jesus Christ, for he has come that we might have life and life eternal. May God give us grace to see justice in our families, among our friends, and in our communities. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, so draw our hearts to you, so guide our minds and fill our imaginations, so control our wills, that we may be wholly yours, utterly dedicated to you. And then use us, we pray, as you will, in always to your glory and the welfare of your people and our world, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.